Our present reflection is on our consecrated vow of poverty. And basically, its meaning and implication in our spiritual life. As we've said before, the Second Vatican Council shifted the emphasis from consecrated poverty, which was always for a century listed first, now being in the second place after consecrated chastity for the reasons previously explained. And since the Holy Father published the new Code of Canon Law on the first Sunday of Advent, 1983, my practice is, as I've done before, quoting from the Code of Canon Law. And it reads, "The Evangelical Council of Poverty, in imitation of Christ, who for our sakes was made poor when he was rich, entails a life which is poor in reality . We are quoting the Code of Canon Law in identifying the meaning of consecrated poverty. The Evangelical Council of Poverty, in imitation of Christ, who for our sake was made poor when he was rich, entails a life which is poor in reality and in spirit, sober and industrious, and a stranger to earthly riches. It also involves dependence and limitation in the use and the disposition of goods in accordance with each institute's own law," unquote, the Code. Every word in this description has deep practical value for us, consecrated to evangelical poverty. As I've been saying, and will repeat, what a difference, what a big difference between taking the vows and living them. And that, frankly, is the main purpose of our annual retreat. Namely, to put into practice what, on principle, we profess. Notice again, this is not the evangelical precept of poverty. Let's be clear. There was, mysteriously, there was a precept of poverty in the Old Testament. In fact, it is contained in two commandments of the Decalogue. You shall not steal. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. The pre-evangelical poverty, Old Testament poverty, was the prohibition of stealing, whether with one's hands or even with one's heart. But the evangelical, the gospel, I repeat, precept, not yet counsel. The precept of the gospel poverty is not merely not to steal, but to share. I sure hope I'm clear. In other words, Christ's interpretation, elevation of the Old Testament was to raise the obligation, this is precept, of what people call still poverty. In other words, as the great Eastern Father of the Church, St. John Chrysostom, in one of his classic homilies after another, he told the people, whatever you possess belongs not to you. It belongs to everyone whose life you touch. And that is still, mind you, the precept. Our focus in this meditation is on the counsel. Evidently, the counsel goes beyond the precept. My Christian moral standards, we are to practice poverty by sharing what we have. Sure, I've told you this more than once. Over the years, I've been asked to give retreats to millionaires, no one else qualified. And I told them, my friends, you'll never get to heaven with all your money. Either you share your wealth or you won't be saved. And I'm not being either poetic or pious. Just, this is down-to-earth Christianity. And living as we do in the most, what word shall I use? The most prosperous nation, large nation in the world. Oh, we know how to spell the word poverty. We read books and how we are inspired. But what a difference between, well, admiring poverty and living it. And now the counsel. Notice that poverty is what it is, because it is taught in the New Testament. It is evangelical. And therefore, as we are saying, hope I'll be clear. That's why it is not merely the precept, but the counsel. As I've said by now, I'm sure, a half a dozen times, I can never thank the Lord enough or having been born into and lived till they enter the society of Jesus in a very poor home and family. Our consecrated poverty is a counsel to distinguish it from the precept. Therefore, how easy it is for me to tell these words. What a difference between saying the words and living them. Therefore, be religious, must go beyond Christ. Commandment of poverty to share. We are told by the church our consecrated poverty is based in that terrible English language, imitation of Christ. Following Christ. This is fundamental to our practice of our vow of consecrated poverty. Faith tells us in Jesus Christ during his years in visible form on earth was the infinite God in human form. Dare we say that Christ as God possessed everything? In other words, except for God, his almighty love, nothing else would exist except who? God. And Christ knew, stronger, God knows what spontaneous proneness we all have to possess and enjoy as much as we can of this world's possessions. And of course, behind Christianity, underlying Christianity, is our faith in a world which is not, to say the least, material, earthy. In a nation like ours, which is stuffed with everything that this world can provide, honest, and I pray the Lord might well enlighten me to say what you need, because we Americans, I tell you, I know what I'm saying. We, unless we have experience of having lived in and known what is real poverty, poverty, academic, subjective, as I've said so many times, mornings in the city of Calcutta, police come along and 8 million or more people sleeping on the streets, sidewalks, no homes to live in. Police, kick in the body, stirs and gets up. It's alive. The body does not stir, thrown into a truck, and cremated. Christ, the infinite God, became man, and as we said, and how often I'm sure you've meditated on Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Not only did Christ practice, as far as God can, the ultimate in humility, in the incarnation, but once he became man, he made sure that everyone, for all the ages to come, until the end of time, would know God then practiced poverty. His poverty is the reason for our poverty. I'm speaking of consecrated poverty. His poverty is a source of our poverty. Say that again. Christ's poverty is the source of our consecrated poverty. Except for the grace that Christ, by his life of poverty on earth, gained for us, none of us would be here. There would be no consecrated poverty in the world today. Christ's poverty is the standard and the norm of what our poverty should be. Thank God. I have come to know religious communities, good, sound, authentic religious communities in other countries. All you've got to do is cross from San Diego into Mexico. Another world. In other words, Christ's poverty is the norm of how we should practice our poverty. In speaking especially on this subject, in an affluent society like America, our Lord is right here. Only he, no one else, can really teach us how we religious are to practice our consecrated poverty in a nation which hardly knows how to spell the word poverty. Well, the last thing that, shall I say, a sane and sober American wants is to be poor. The church goes on. We are told, as consecrated religious, to live both actual poverty and poverty of spirit. Even as I'm talking, I say to myself, or tell our Lord, dear Jesus, I hope that all of us, beginning with myself, will see beyond the words what it means to practice actual poverty. In other words, to lack, to not have. It is built into our, shall I say, affluent nature. Certain things just belong to us human beings. And whether we are religious or the laity, it's part of our lives. I never tell repeating, especially in speaking, I've said here, I'm sure, more than once, most of the human race goes to bed hungry every night. And that is not a pious platitude. However, we are told by the church to practice both actual poverty and poverty of spirit. And we know from the first beatitude, blessed, Christ told us, are those who are poor in spirit. And hear it, theirs, I have to add, and no one else's, is the kingdom of heaven. We live on faith and we live by hope. Our faith tells us you are not made for this world. Thank God. But we hope to achieve, reach that heaven for which we were made. And we repeat the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and I would add, and no one else's, is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, as religious, we are to practice not only actual poverty, which means lacking, but we are to be eternally detached from things we could possess but don't. Detachment from the things we had possessed and gave up. Detached from the things that others have. And in doing God's will according to their state of life, but not we. And of course, this is something profoundly interior. To be interiorly free from inordinate love of, and I would say, money or earthly goods. Let me be as clear as I can. We spoke about our consecrated chastity to be lived interiorly. In fact, remember, that is the Catholic meaning of continence, interior chastity. Well, we are to practice interior poverty. In other words, there is such a thing as, well, not having physically, externally, all that we might have possessed, or maybe did possess, before we became religious. But that's not enough. Our imagination, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, What a statement. To keep our minds and our desires clean. Clean from what? Clean from even thinking about, dwelling on, and interiorly enjoying what, as consecrated religious, we have given up the right, I repeat, to possess deep down in our souls. The church goes on. Our consecrated poverty means we should be poor in reality. Actual poverty. Here's the key to consecrated poverty. You may be surprised. In my judgment, one of the main contributing factors to the widespread secularization of scores of once flourishing religious institutes in our country. Other reasons too, but among the main reasons, I believe, is that while professing consecrated poverty, the religious had everything that the human part, the human heart, wants or desires. Without, of course, identifying one, again, once flourishing religious institute whose members and superiors I've known well over the years. About half a square mile of luscious, beautiful grounds, the finest buildings, stone, marble. Well, God is not mocked. That community is on the way to disintegration. We are told it must be actual poverty in that we lack. It is also to be poverty of spirit in having our minds and hearts detached from things we could have possessed. I think I've said this on some occasion before. Only God knows, only He knows how faithful I am to my own consecrated poverty. Only He knows. What I know, however, is that over the years, I've specialized, concentrated on borrowed clothing. Borrowed, or things that others threw away. I say this from my heart. Our consecrated poverty is bedrock. Religious life. And this is something we must, both individually and collectively, and I mean this, examine our consciences on how faithful we have been. And these consciences must be enlightened by faith. Lord Jesus, how faithful am I in living a truly poor life? How close am I to you, who said you did not have whereon to lay your head? We go on. The churches use the strange statement that concentrated poverty is sober. Well, that's the best English translation of the Latin. In a country like ours, we know what sober is the opposite to. What does it mean? It means that our poverty as religious is to be controlled. Even-tempered, well-balanced. As I'm sure you've heard more than once, the church's definition of the practice of authentic consecrated poverty is practicing the poverty which is consistent with the charism of the Institute. And our poverty, therefore, is as sober, meaning as controlled, as well mastered, as it is consistent with the purpose for which our Institute was founded. Thus, St. Ignatius, when he was founding the Society of Jesus, he pleaded not just with the Holy See, but with the then reigning Sovereign Pontiff, pleaded that the Society of Jesus, in imitation of the spirit of St. Francis, that the Jesuits would own nothing. In other words, they would live on and use belong to someone else. But as several popes told Ignatius, as before the final vows, better, the final constitutions were approved, your apostate is mainly in teaching. Unless you own the institutions in which you teach, then what you will teach, your curriculum, will be controlled by others and not by yourselves. And how I dread saying this, but I must say it. One after another of our Jesuit universities depends on the government. So what happened? The inevitable. The government determines what our university teach. And that's the end of Jesuit education. I repeat, our poverty should be consistent with the purpose of our Institute. We continue. Consecrated poverty is industrious. the very adjective industrious. We associate that with the industry. In other words, we religious are to work, labor, exhaust ourselves, get tired. And 30 years ago, I couldn't say this. Dare I say it now? Pardon me, no matter what our age. Pardon me, thought I should say it. And we work so industriously that, well, it cost our life. Great. That's why we were on earth, to exhaust ourselves in the service of Jesus Christ. We continue. Consecrated poverty is a stranger to earthly riches. And the key word is earthly riches. I've been a priest, I keep repeating, for too many years. I've seen too much. As Christ, could I have been plainer in telling us? Our hearts are to be set on the only wealth that counts, and that is heaven. A stranger to earthly riches. And how the world in which we live needs to see authentically, pardon the adjective, honest to godly, poor, religious. We continue. Consecrated poverty is dependent. Surely, one of the main reasons why human nature spontaneously wants to possess as much as possible of this world's goods is, well, not to be dependent. Over the years, I've said more than once, every chance I have, when I have to fly so much, to take a standby. What a difference between having a ticket and just turning it in, getting a seat, or showing a standby. Wait. So I wait. Seems to me everybody has got on the plane. So I talk to the agent. I've got a standby ticket. Can I get on? I told you to wait. I love to ride buses. How wonderful to be sitting next to poor people. We continue. Consecrated poverty means limitations. Only our Lord can enlighten us. Only He knows how balanced is our life of consecrated poverty. This means limitations in what we use and, well, how we dispose of anything. We all look on everything as not our own. Then, in conclusion, we are told by the Church that our consecrated poverty is to be consistent with the laws of each institute of consecrated life. And that is why over the years, in counseling the, well, members of a chapter, I told them, be as clear and plain as you can to make sure there are no big loopholes. And I repeat, our consecrated poverty is as pleasing to God as it is consistent with the purpose for which our institute was founded. Over the centuries, I've said this by now, I'm sure, a dozen times, most institutes, I know there have been thousands, most institutes, once flourishing, have disappeared. Many other factors. This is, in my judgment, the main single factor in the measure in which we live a truly Christ-like poverty to that degree, and that degree alone, are we ensured not only longevity, but I would say preservation, if it is God's will, even to the end of time. Lord Jesus, born in a stable, having, as you said, nowhere on which to lay your head, we religious have owed ourselves to the practice of Christ-like poverty. Teach us, enlighten us, individually and collectively, on how faithful we are to the vocation you've given us, so that practicing poverty here on earth, we may possess that endless riches for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.